In the last verse, Lord, 'tis enough, we ask no more. Thy grace around us pours, its rich and unexhausted store, and all its joy is ours. 303. Somebody start that, please.
When is
we start at the sixth verse.
Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well.
Well, in the previous verse, the fifth verse, we have, and I think we made some allusion to it, the fact that Timothy had a godly heritage. He had a God-fearing grandmother. He had a godly mother. Paul had been a spiritual father to Timothy. As far as we know from Scripture, his natural father was not a believer. But you know, Timothy now had responsibility himself. It's wonderful to have a godly heritage. It's wonderful to remember those who've gone before, whether they're our parents, other family members, brethren that we once knew and appreciated. But you know, as Solomon said in the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, one generation passeth and another generation cometh. And we look back at those, as I say, who've gone before. We're told whose faith follow. We remember what they did for us and for the people of God and for the Lord's glory. But you know, as I sit in a meeting like this, I look back and I remember brothers and sisters who sat in these seats that were a tremendous blessing to my soul, but they're gone now. And I remember standing at my mother's bedside as she drew her last breath. She outlived my father by 9 years, and I had a very different feeling as my second parent passed from this life to be absent from the body and present with the Lord than I'd had 9 years before with my father, because I realized with both my parents gone now, I'd moved up a generation. And in a moment, there were new responsibilities placed upon me in that regard. And so I thought of that in connection with Timothy. Why is it that as soon as he is reminded of his heritage, Paul then reminds him that he had a responsibility to use what God had given him for the blessing of others? Because, as I say, one generation passes and another comes. And so every one of us here sitting in these seats, no matter whether we're young or old, if we belong to the Lord Jesus, we've been given gifts. We've been given ability, we've been given responsibility, and we are responsible to use that in the measure in which God has given it to us for the blessing of others. Timothy seemed like perhaps a person who was a little shy and reticent. He needed to be encouraged to step forward and to stir up, or as Mr. Darby says, rekindle that gift that was in him for the blessing of others. So it's something that I speaks to my own soul, and I trust it speaks to every one of us here.
I wonder if I could make a comment on this fifth verse. just before we carry on with the sixth and the seventh and the succeeding verses, the fifth verse here, which we looked at a little bit yesterday, we read, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, then I am persuaded in thee also." This is not just a random trivia that the Spirit of God puts here for us. And I would like to make a comment particularly this morning to those who are sitting here as young mothers. There are those sitting here, and you've got those little tykes beside you, and they've got their crayons, and they're doing some masterpieces on those little coloring books. And it's difficult sometimes in a reading setting to grasp what's being said, particularly at a conference, as I look back to when we had our little ones. But the Spirit of God brings out here the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy mother Lois, thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice. I'm going to illustrate it, I trust, in a way that will be able to stick with us. If you were to drive in our driveway at home in Rideau Ferry, and many of you have done that, you would drive off the road and you would drive into our driveway, and there would be 25 chickens that would just scatter. They would go all over the place. And if you were to get out of your car and you were to try to get close to one of those chickens, you would not have a hope of getting close to them. You could try with some food in your hand and you could try to encourage them. You wouldn't have a hope. In fact, it's been amusing to us to watch foxes try to catch these chickens. They don't have a hope. Now, if you were to drive further down the driveway, you would come across another little flock of about 20 birds. You would get out of your car, and they would all gather around your legs. And they would be pecking at you, and they would be looking up at you. And if you had food in your hand, they would eat right out of your hand. If you picked them up and you had food in your hand, they wouldn't want to get away. They would just be happy to eat the food out of your hand. Now, what is the difference between those two flocks of chickens? It's this. My son can verify that, who's here. You can discuss that with him. The first flock is his flock. He has raised them. Every one of them that are there have been hatched, and they've been raised by a mother hen. The second flock we got from the hatchery, and we raised ourselves, and they're very tame. They'll easily eat out of our hands, but they'll also very easily be caught by a fox, very easily be caught by an owl, very easily be caught by a weasel or a fisher, and in the woods where we live, there are plenty of them. But the first flock, all those varmints, they don't have a hope of catching any one of those chickens because they've been raised by a mother hen. And the influence of that mother hen is such that they instill in those chicks a fear of all the varmints that are around, so that it's actually comical to watch something try to catch them. Now, I say this because you young mothers that are sitting here this morning with those young ones that are at your side, the influence that you instill in those little ones is such that it's long-lasting. Now, if you were to look at that first flock, there are older roosters there. They've been there for a long time, but they were also raised by a mother hen. And their mother has long passed off. But what was instilled in them as a chick remains. And I would say that we have in this verse, the way it's laid out to Timothy, that there were those impressions made first by a grandmother to her daughter.
then by that daughter to her son. And I would encourage you as young mothers, the influence that you have on those little ones, and I would say for good or for bad, is going to be lasting. And in this verse, we find there was the influence that was made to Eunice for good, and it was passed on to Timothy for good. Well, I just say that as an encouragement to those here who are young mothers, and I know it's difficult sometimes in a conference. You have those little ones, and it's so hard to try to get something from the meetings, but just be encouraged that the influence that you have on those little ones is long-lasting and can be much for the benefit of those little ones that we as fathers don't have a hope to install in those little ones. Yes, we have other responsibilities, and we have the apostle. He brings out the responsibility of fathers in the book of Colossians. He does it in Ephesians, and we have it elsewhere. But I believe particularly here, we have the influence of a mother. And I would just encourage those here who are young mothers to see what we have here in this portion that was passed on to Timothy.
Of this book, and verse 15, we find out what is the way of communicating faith. It's not by natural inheritance that they get faith from us, but in verse 15 it says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Like to ask sometimes, what age are we talking about when we talk about a child? And I don't know that you can put any age on that, but it's interesting to me how parents, like you say, especially mothers, their attitude and their influence as to the Holy Scriptures is extremely important, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
That's why we read here in verse 3, I go a little back, but Paul saith, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He was thinking back of his forefathers who had a good testimony. And maybe he was thinking as far back as Moses. He had a wonderful testimony. Or he was thinking of Joseph, of whom we can say that we have never read anything bad about him. His knowledge of God was installed by angels, I believe, or his conscience was exercised from his youngest childhood, when he could be perfectly obedient to his father. And I would like to go back to again a little bit further in Acts 23, verse 1. Here we read about Paul being before a committee there, and he says, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And he got an immediate response. He got slapped in the face. And we could think why, because they knew what he had done before, how he's took the people and put them into prison and had them scourged and killed. That's all they could think of. And Paul knew it himself too. But he said it. He was not afraid to give testimony to what he had become, and what we all read here in the third verse. It is God who changes people. And it's God who changes nations in a very remarkable way. I just think back when I was 11 years old and I wasn't saved, and none of the people that I knew were saved. I didn't know what salvation was. But God worked within us, all of us. We were at that time just before the front came close. Now the front is, at that time, was when the conquering army drew near, and every day they got closer. And we didn't know what was going to come of us. We sat with my mother and my brother and my aunt, sat in an upper room, and we cooked our last goodies. And she had the radio on. And the radio speaker said, "We have to report that our leader, Adolf Hitler, has died in battle," which was a lie. "And from now on, you don't have to raise your right hand anymore and say Heil Hitler." Things had changed. And then the cuckoo called 12 times. Now, I knew from my childhood when spring came, the cuckoo would call out of the woods, and that's how we knew spring was close. And that's what we thought our end was close. And I learned later that when the cuckoo at that time called 12 times, that meant that the leaders of the Nazis had to disappear. They had to put themselves in hiding. They had to hide at that time. And that, for me, was a change of that nation, and God did it. It was just a few days later that we were overtaken by the front. And then later on, in the next 3 years, we were always on the run. But that's what happens when God works. He changes people, and he had changed the character of these people. He had to change the character of Paul when he was before that Sanhedrin and had to answer. Well, Paul's character had been changed already. And so he changes individuals. I had to be changed before I got saved. And I knew it right away. It was a strange feeling when I first knelt down with my brethren. I thought, well, what happened to me? And I knew it was good, was right. I had been changed. So God changes. It's his power who does these things.
Sometimes when we open up a passage and we start to study it verse by verse, we sometimes miss an overall theme of what an epistle is written about. And this little epistle, I believe, and some of them will have multiple themes or subtopics, whichever, but the main theme is holding on to the truth. I don't like to look ahead, and I don't want to get into detail yet on verse 13, but look at it just for a second. hold fast the form of sound words. Paul is very intelligent about how he has written the epistle, and he has very graciously written to Timothy and complimented him in the beginning, and he's going to start, he did, with remembering. You have remembrance in verse 3, you have remembrance in verse 5, you have remembrance in verse 6. And then he's going to move into current. So that in the time being while he's there and in the future, he can bring up the topic of holding on to the truth. And he's bringing this in the forefront of the mind of Timothy. At verse 3, I thank God whom I serve. At verse 5, he says, I call to remembrance. That's Paul saying it to Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. If thou put, let me insert Timothy's name, please. If thou, Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, because he had had false doctrine mentioned before in this passage, unto which thou hast attained. Teach the truth, in other words, and you can nourish yourself, oneself, in the word. But Paul was putting Timothy in remembrance in this passage in 2 Timothy, but in 1 Timothy he was saying, thou, Paul, put them in remembrance. It was written differently, wasn't it? And so he needs to go to his topic and start and be prepared for about holding on to the truth. And he does it by putting the remembrance that's in the forefront of his mind of those that held on to the truth before he carries on in the topic.
It takes real reality, does it not, to live for the Lord and serve the Lord in the last days and perilous times, days that are described here, as we mentioned yesterday in 2 Timothy, and days very parallel to the days in which we live. And we've been talking about Lois and Eunice and Timothy. We've been talking about their faith and so on, and how it was passed down from one generation to the next. But if you notice carefully these verses 5 and 6, it was more than just something that they understood in an intellectual way. It was more than just something that was on the surface. Because if you notice carefully, he says in connection with Lois and Eunice, he says, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that's Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And then when he talks about his gift in the next verse, he says, which is in thee. This was more than just something on the surface. This was, as David expressed it in the 51st Psalm, truth in the inward parts. And if we're going to go on, as I say, and serve the Lord, and walk in the appreciation of the truth and hold fast in these difficult days, it's going to take the truth having affected our conscience and our hearts. We must take it in that way. It's like Daniel in his day. It was a difficult day, but he had not just purpose, but purpose of heart. It takes real purpose of heart to stand in days like this. So we come to meetings like this, we talk about these things, and I'll be the first to confess, it's easy to talk about it. It's easy to take up a chapter like this. It's easy to say we need to hold fast the truth. It's easy to say we need to have real faith and purpose in days like this. But brethren, how much of it is a reality in our own souls? When we go back to the reality of the daily grind of life, when we go back to the reality of the home assembly and the situations that arise there, when we go back to the reality of those who seek to undermine the truth and subvert the souls of believers in the last days, what is going to preserve us?
the things we took in an intellectual way in meetings like this, not for one moment. It's that which we have allowed to affect the conscience and dwell in the heart. That's what's going to give us the real courage. And that's why he goes on to talk about God not having given us the spirit of fear or cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We could sum that verse up in one word, courage. And that's what it takes, spiritual courage, if we're going to go on in days like this. So it was a reality in his grandmother. It was a reality in his mother. And as a result, Timothy had that reality instilled in him too. Yes, Timothy had to buy the truth for himself. Yes, it took individual faith. But as he was influenced, as Dave has already brought before us, by that which he not only heard, but I believe that which he saw in two previous generations, it had a tremendous effect for blessing on Timothy.
And there is a kind of fear in the believer that is healthy for us. In 1 Peter, Peter can say, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Paul could say to the Corinthians, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." What does that mean? It means that you and I are not to trust in ourselves. Paul didn't trust in his own education or oratory or anything like that. Neither are you and I in ourselves a match for this world or for the forces of Satan that are against us. But on the other hand, the Lord is the same, isn't he? And in these last days, if there is a spirit of fear, we learn from this verse, it's not of God. Because everything here is an emphasis on the Lord. Power. Anyone can look this up, but the word here for power is the word that is generally used for God's power. It's a word from which we get our English word dynamite. Power. Love. The word used here is the word used in other places for divine love. Do we have the ability to exercise that? Yes, we do. A sound mind. We might say, "Well, I have a sound mind," and that is a very valuable thing. The Lord can use it. But the thought is here, I believe, a mind under the control of the Spirit of God. Someone has pointed out that it is the same expression as is used of the demoniac in the land of the Gadarenes, out of whom the Lord cast those legions of devils, or the legion of devils, I should say. And when they saw him afterward, he was at the feet of Jesus, seated and in his right mind. Same expression. No longer under the power of Satan, no longer under the power of this world, as it were, but under God's power. And I would only reemphasize, God is looking for individuals that will step out today, not with a sense of who they are and what they are, except in Christ, of course, not with a sense of confidence in themselves, not seeking to try and turn back the clock to a day when perhaps things were better, but rather to step out in faithfulness to the Lord without fear. Why? Not because of what we are, but because of what the Lord is. And I suggest that there can be no limit to the blessing the Lord will give in an individual basis if we are willing to have that courage for him today. And so, as our brother Bill was mentioning, the whole epistle is about going on in the truth of God when there's much giving up.
And if there's a spirit of fear, it's not of God, is it?
We want to be careful not to give up what God has given. And God has given to us some things that are recorded here, and we're encouraged here not to give up what God has given to us. The first thing that Timothy had in himself was faith. And we know that the source of faith really comes from God. God had given Timothy a gift. The source of it was God. God had given to Timothy power to use. His own power was to be used. But he seeks it here as given to Timothy. He had given love. And he had given a sound mind. And Timothy is being encouraged. He had obviously backed up a little bit and needed to be encouraged to rekindle the use of that which God had given to him. Well, brethren, may the Lord help each one of us to go forward not giving up anything that God has given to us. He's given it to us to keep, to hold. When the children went back into the land of Israel after the captivity, they'd failed, and as a consequence, they'd lost the land for 70 years, as far as some of them dwelling there. But when they were to go back into the land, some of them, before they left Babylon, were given certain things of value, treasures that had come from the land and had been lost to the enemy, and they were entrusted to them. But there were two things that were connected with it when they got back and gave an account for it. Did they take everything back? They leave anything behind in the journey? So they had to give an accounting by number. But the second thing, and there's a spiritual application to it, they also, every item was weighed. And they had to give an account by weight. God has given to us not only things in number, but by weight. And we want to hold on to what God has given and not give it up either by its number or by weight. Just one example. We look for the Lord to come. Well, we can hold that as a doctrine and believe that is true. That's by number. But did we wake up this morning and have any conscious sense of it? Perhaps today, Lord? That's more the weight. That present daily value that's placed on something that has been given to us by God. God says, I give you this hope. Now, hang on to it, and so on. And so here's some of the things Timothy had. May the Lord help you each to not give up anything that's been given to us of God and be able, in the day of accounting, to give it back, if you will, by number and by weight.
The day of accounting is mentioned in verse 12. Paul, at the end of that verse, says, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day is the day of accounting. And it's something, brethren, especially speak to those that are younger. Timothy seemed to be a timid young man. And that's not totally wrong to be timid, but sometimes we get occupied with our timidity to the point that we neglect and need to be stirred up about something God has given us, like Don was mentioning this to us, because one day the Lord's going to say, I gave you a specific gift for the benefit of all other fellow members of the body of Christ. What did you do with that gift I gave you? And it's a very distinct thing in Scripture. It's very clearly mentioned in Romans 12 In 1 Corinthians 12 and in Ephesians 4, the gifts are mentioned. And in each of those places, it is very clear that he has given gifts to every one, every member of the body of Christ, sisters as well as brothers, different gifts. Sisters don't use their gifts publicly in meetings, but they have gifts just as much as brothers do. And I think it is so good when you see exercise in a young man to use what God has given you for the benefit of all the others. Doesn't mean that you start taking the place of older brethren in your meeting, but you need to be exercised to be ready for the Lord to use you. If he puts something on your heart, do it for him in its proper order. Look back at the fourth chapter, 1 Timothy again, because he mentions this very matter in verse 14. He says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." But notice the rest of the verse, "which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery," or the elderhood. In other words, the older brothers in the assembly where Timothy came from had a good report of Timothy. In that sense, they were happy with his activity in the use of the gift he was given. But there was a tendency to neglect it. And I think that is the case in many of us too. I look back and I can see that I was occupied with my timidity, and sometimes I held back when I could have been perhaps a blessing. What I say to you, younger brothers, be exercised. Sometimes a brief comment in a reading meeting or a question can be extremely helpful in opening up the scriptures. I must say that I noticed it earlier on, but I notice now sometimes that there is a gap between those who are older and those who are younger. They're not getting it. And there needs to be somebody who interjects a question or a comment, and that can be a very good help amongst the Lord's people. But notice here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, it was given him by prophecy. I enjoy that. And I suggest, and I can be corrected on this, but I suggest that perhaps some discerned in Timothy a specific gift and said to him, "Timothy, the Lord has given you something. Use it for him." And you notice that sometimes. I notice it in South America, younger brethren who start to take part in meetings. And the Lord has definitely, specifically given them something that is useful and helpful for the Lord's people. They need to be told that. That's what prophecy is. But it's with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And I think it is so helpful, brethren, when there's a desire to use the gift, is that it be done in fellowship with your brethren, your local brethren. Don't be independent. There is no such thing in the body of Christ as independence. We are interdependent. The hand can't function if it's not connected to the arm, and the arm to the shoulder, and the shoulder to the body. It all works together, and we need each other. Sometimes there's been brethren that have given me words of correction. I say, thank God for the help they've been to me in giving me a word of correction in the right way that didn't discourage me, but was a help to me. So there needs to be that. But notice now the difference in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, where we began our reading. "I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Because 2 Timothy is times of ruin in the public testimony of the house. And so he doesn't speak of the presbytery here or the elderhood, because, brethren, in the state of things that they are today, sometimes it is difficult to see who it is that may be an elder. Are there elders? I believe perhaps they are. But they're not known by name. They're known by their lives, their testimonies. And so Timothy is told here the putting on of my hands. In other words, the Apostle Paul, as a spiritual father, encouraged Timothy to go on, to use the gift that was in him. Oh, brethren, so very soon we're going to stand at the judgment seat, and that which has been commended, given to us, we're going to have to give an account for it. Are we going to say in that day, I didn't even realize I had a gift? Are we going to say, I just didn't have enough courage? Now is the time to reflect on these things. Now is the time to be exercised, to stir up the gift of God. And I look at you young brothers and I say, I know there's gift there. Scripture's clear that he's given to every one gift. Not the same gift. Don't look at somebody else and think you have to imitate somebody else. But be before the Lord. And as the mother of the Lord Jesus said at the wedding feast of Cana to those servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Be exercised before the Lord to be obedient to what he sets on your heart. Doesn't mean you have to understand exactly what your gift is. You may in time, but be exercised to be an instrument for the Lord's use.
Yesterday we talked about prayer. And in verse 8 here I read, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, when we are praying, we also give audience that we are in connection with the Lord. And there's it could be that we are ashamed to be heard, that we might pray something wrong. But it is important that we pray audibly, because our brethren ought to hear what the Lord hears. And if we are ashamed to pray publicly, there's something wrong. I remember that when I first prayed in the meeting one time, I said something that was altogether wrong. I prayed about something had to do with pride. And later on, just a little later, I noticed that was absolutely wrong. Now, there should have been an older brother correcting me. He should have been. This is not right. We have nothing to do with pride. That was a wrong thing you said there. And I would have been thankful. Today I'm still ashamed I did it. But some of the older brethren, they just looked at me sideways and said nothing. And that was wrong. There could have been a good help to correct something. Even when we pray something wrong, we learn. And it shows that we have a living connection with the Lord Jesus.
What were you going to say, Phil?
Kind of ties in a little bit with what he just said, but as I've been listening to the ministry of this chapter, it's come to me that we had a few minutes ago the beauty of the mother, and but it's come to me what a wonderful example this chapter is of a father. And we had it yesterday a little bit when he begins by addressing Timothy as his child or his son. But we have a father here who is in very close relationship with a son who had spent much time in prayer seeking the blessing of Timothy and was very aware of his deficiencies and how there were probably natural tendencies that were hindering the production of fruit in his life. And he was in such a relationship with him that he could bring these things before him in a way that would stir him up and not discourage him, but make him more fruitful. And I'm thinking of what a wonderful example this is of how we can learn to be fathers. First, it starts in our homes. As we take up the responsibility as fathers of nurturing our children, doing it in such a way that they can grow and they can develop and they can be emotionally healthy because they have a father, because they have one that, as it were, represents God in their life and seeks their blessing. Well, the Apostle Paul was one who had that spirit of a father who really truly cared for his son Timothy. It wasn't his natural son. And so that speaks to us not only of our natural responsibilities as fathers, being there to discern the needs of our children, but it also speaks to us of the importance of spiritual fathers. It says in 1 Corinthians, you have many teachers, but not many fathers. Being a father takes time and energy. It takes a willingness to seek the blessing of others. And it also brings in the thought that maybe there's a sense of experience and maturity there that can be usefully transferred onto a younger. And I just believe we have a beautiful example of a father here addressing the needs of a son and bringing before this son what needs to take place in order for him to become more fruitful and more effective in maintaining the truth that was so dear to the Apostle Paul, and so that he could be an influence to others. So I just bring that forth. I enjoyed the thoughts of the importance of a mother, but there is such a need for us first to take that place in our homes as a father who seeks the blessing of their children, takes that place that is so important. We see, don't we? We see circumstances in this world where homes are so incomplete because you don't have a mother and a father. And in those cases, you see that it's almost always the results are so, they fall so far short of God's intention for children to grow up healthy and fruitful. And yet, we see this in the assembly too, the needs for spiritual fathers.
I appreciate, Brother Phil, you bringing that before us, because what you've brought before us is exactly the flip side of what our Brother Bob has brought before us. So our Brother Bob brought before us the need for the individual, who was Timothy at this point, to seek to exercise that gift that God had given him. What you've brought before us is the need for others to perhaps see in a Timothy the gift and to seek to help that along. And I just want to make a comment with regards to that, because
Timothy's character was such that, as Brother Bob's brought before us, it was of a more timid nature. You know, it's interesting, in a setting like this, just observe when someone makes a comment, perhaps a lengthy comment, how much time tolerance there is at the end of the comment before someone else makes a comment. You know, some of us have a tolerance of maybe 15 seconds where we think, you know, that's a long time to wait before someone makes a comment. And another brother might say, well, you know, 2 seconds is a real long time to wait before someone else makes a comment. We all have a little different tolerance, and our characters are different. And so as the apostle presents this to Timothy, he knows Timothy's character. I was recently in two assemblies where there was much gift. And I'll have to admit, it was a little intimidating to be there. Mm-hmm. And to try with something that's laid on your heart to present it, because of the strength of character that was there and because of the gift. And I believe Timothy had that feeling. And I can say too, and I would say this as a word to those who are in oversight in the local assembly, because gift is not necessarily local, but it starts there. And it's been my observation to watch, I can think of two brothers that the Lord took home. One in an assembly, after the Lord took him home, the saint said, you know, I don't know what we're going to do without this brother. Mm-hmm. He was such a help to the saints. He took such a nice part. I don't know what we're going to do. And the result was there was a bit of a power struggle, and the saints didn't do well. And I can think of another brother that the Lord took away, also equally as gifted. And when the Lord took him away, it was without a ripple, because he had so beautifully passed on the reins to those that were younger. But I'd like to look at the end of 1 Corinthians, where the apostle takes this up in the 15th chapter with regards to Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So the apostle's writing to Corinth. He recognizes the gift that's in Corinth. He recognizes the strength of character that's in Corinth. And he recognizes, too, that it's going to be intimidating to Timothy. So he writes this to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I do also. Now this is not what Brother Bob's been bringing before us, a word to Timothy to exercise the gift. This is a word to those in oversight in Corinth, that when a brother comes along with the character of Timothy, who can have the tendency to slink in the door and sit in the back seat and not say anything because of the strength of character, that those there, they be exercised to recognize that there is someone there that does have a gift, and to let him exercise that gift. You know, the apostle, he spent enough time in Corinth to know that when Timothy went there, this was not going to go well. Now notice the next verses. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. The apostle doesn't say about Apollos, he doesn't say to Corinthians, now, you know, when Apollos is among you, let him be there without fear. Because Apollos was of such a strong character that he was going to arrive there and his presence was going to be known, and there was going to be no problem in Apollos being able to exercise his gift. But Timothy, not so. He was not going to be able to, and not only he had to be encouraged, as our brother Bob has brought before us, but the local saints in Corinth also had to be encouraged to make room for that gift. And I would just like to make this comment for those who are in oversight in the local assembly, that when there is a brother that does have a gift, and this is not the place here, this is not the arena for a young brother to exercise his gift or to seek to develop it. It does happen in the local assembly, but when there is that, how beautiful it is, as you brought before us, to see those that have a father's heart to seek to encourage someone who has a gift like Timothy.
Many of us have been raised, like Timothy, in a Christian home. Some of us have had Christian parents, Christian grandparents, maybe even grandparents beyond that. And it's the faith has been instilled in us. But sometimes there's a tendency to try to fit in. We go to school, and we want to fit in to what's happening at school. And so we become kind of lax, and we want our children to fit in to what's going on at school. And when we get to the workplace, we try to fit into the workplace. And we forget that we're people of God. And Timothy was in that position. He was raised as a believer. And he was now going out into the world, and there's tendency to try to fit in. And if you look in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we see here that we're a peculiar people. It says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Peculiar would be a special or particular, unique, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, exclusively to him. And that's how Eunice and Lois, they raised Timothy. They raised him as a peculiar person. They raised him to be exclusively for God. And that's, I think, how we need to raise our children. Some of us were raised in that way, and we were peculiar. We went to school, and we were different, and it wasn't easy. And so we try to become like everybody else at school, and we forget our Christianity in order to fit in. But we're peculiar people. And now go over to Peter for another verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so we're a peculiar people. We've been separated to the Lord for his use and his honor and his glory. And we see that Timothy, he was told to stir up the faith that was in him, to remember that faith, to stir up the gift that was in him. And as you've been raised in a Christian home, allow yourself to be different from everybody at school. Don't try to fit in. I know we try to let the kids be in the Halloween parties and perhaps the Christmas parties and other things to try to fit in at school and perhaps the prom, and we don't want to be different from everybody else. But when we become like everybody else, it's kind of buries the gift that may be in us, that the Lord cannot use it when we're mixing ourselves with the world and trying to fit in. So I think it's good to remember that we're peculiar people. Like Timothy, he was going to stand out if he was going to take part and use his gift the way the Lord had given it to him. He may stand out. And you may stand out also. You may be peculiar also a little bit from other Christians, perhaps even those who are in the room today. You may be a little different from them if you stand out and try to live your life for the Lord. It's going to take some energy to do that. And Timothy, it seems like he was one who was willing to do that. You just need a little encouragement.
And I think, Tim, that's very helpful, because it really follows on with what we have in the 8th verse. The Apostle Paul was not telling Timothy that it was going to be easy. Paul was going to pass off the scene. He was no longer going to be there to care and to shepherd Timothy as a spiritual father in the way he had been. He's encouraging him to stand. He's encouraging him to go on, to exercise his gift, to hold fast to the truth. But he doesn't tell Timothy he's going to be popular or that it's going to be easy. I like the way Mr. Lundeen many years ago summed up this verse. He said what Paul was really telling Timothy in this verse is, take your share of suffering. And it may come in various ways. You know, I've sometimes said, in connection with Tim's comments, we all desire to be accepted. We all like to fit in. But the question is, whose acceptance do we really want? The Apostle Paul said, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Paul's desire was, in his ministry and his pathway for the Lord, to have the Lord's approval, to have the Lord's acceptance. You know, Paul was even misunderstood by his brethren. The Corinthians questioned everything about Paul. They questioned his authority as an apostle. They questioned his ministry. They questioned his ability to present his ministry. He said, that's okay. I'm living before the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. You'll never serve your brethren unless you do it in a way that is acceptable to your brethren. But remember, too, what it says in the book of Proverbs, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before a great man. If you seek to humbly and with spiritual courage exercise your gift and fulfill your ministry, God is going to work in the hearts of your brethren. If you're living acceptable before God, He'll work in the hearts of your brethren so they recognize the gift that you have and the ministry that you have been given. And not only will God not allow them to stand in your way, He will work in their hearts so they have fellowship with you in it. Now, that's not to say there's not going to be criticisms. There's always going to be criticisms when we seek to serve the Lord. But nevertheless, I believe in an overall way, God will work in that regard. And so he says to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, that's the first thing, nor of me his prisoner. You know, it was one thing to be associated with Paul the missionary. It was one thing to be associated with Paul in his travels and his visits to the various assemblies at that time. But it was quite another thing to be associated with Paul the prisoner. There was an added reproach that went with that. And Paul is saying, are you willing, Timothy, to be identified with me? My ministry's been rejected. Later on he says, all in Asia have turned against me. That was practically true of the Apostle Paul. We make the application of Paul's ministry, but they'd all turned against Paul. Now he says, Timothy, if you're going to be identified with my Lord and with me, the prisoner of the Lord, there's going to be a suffering, a reproach that's connected with it. And brethren, we cannot expect to be popular in this world if we are following the Lord, because the Lord said, if they've hated me, they'll hate you also. It says the servant is not greater than his Lord. And we cannot expect to be popular if we're going to stand with the Apostle Paul. What do I mean by that? If we take up and hold Paul's doctrine, those things that were given to Paul at the beginning, to lay the foundation as a wise master builder, Paul, the truth that Paul was given to pass on to us, if we're going to walk in the good of that, if we're going to teach it and stand for it, we cannot expect to be popular and generally accepted, do I dare to say it, even amongst many of our fellow believers. And so he says, take your share of suffering. There's going to be a reproach connected with my gospel, Paul's gospel. And he says here, the gospel according to the power of God. Again, there's the power.
You know, Paul himself said to the Romans, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Are you and I willing to take our stand with Paul and Timothy and others in that way? There's a tremendous blessing. It won't be easy, but there's a tremendous blessing connected with it.
Paul doesn't unnecessarily here occupy Timothy with himself. He doesn't say, Timothy, you're timid. You shouldn't be timid. It's true Timothy was timid. It's true Timothy had fear. We know that. But Paul doesn't really give that emphasis. And there is a wisdom here in the way in which Paul seeks God's blessing in Timothy's life according to what Timothy was. What Paul casts Timothy on is what God is and God gives. And it's very important to recognize that God isn't limited by what we are in nature. We're all born a certain way. We all have certain characteristics that we inherit. But when God gives, he's not limited in dealing with the limitations of those characteristics. He provides that which enables the vessel of his use to rise above what nature could be or produce. And in fact, he does it in both directions. Part of the sound mind or discretion is because some people act beyond in nature what God has given to them. In Timothy's case, he wasn't walking. He needed to be encouraged in responsibility, rekindle the gift, because his natural disposition was not to make use of it. But there's the very opposite in some, and that is to act beyond the gift given of God because of a natural disposition. And so he says, what God has given is power. He's sufficient for divine power to make use of the human vessel for his purpose. He says, you need proper motivation or a proper motive in which to act for me. I'm going to give you the love to do it. And you're going to have a sound mind so that you will act wisely with that which I am doing through you and not go beyond it or not act out of control. I just had to say it. And so on. The spirit of the prophet is taught to be subject to the prophet and so on. And then he goes on when it's a question in verse 8 of being ashamed of the testimony of the power of the gospel. And so on. What is going to sustain him in that which he is going to bear in connection with the shame, perhaps, that's naturally felt in the gospel? According to the power of God. The power of God, he says, Timothy, is there to sustain you in the very message itself and in everything that you are going to experience as identified with that message. And then he goes on in the 9th verse, continuing to put what God is and God has provided, not you, Timothy, it's God. And so in the 9th verse, he saved us. You didn't save yourself. It wasn't your power. It wasn't your natural character. It's God that did it. Who called you? Did you call yourself? Did you say, I'm going to be a minister of God? No. That wasn't your choice, Timothy. It's not something you're supposed to do because you choose. It's according to his purpose. God chose you for that. Every single one of us in this room was chosen by God to fulfill his eternal purpose of blessing in us, as well as his present purposes in the life that we're living right here today in our daily lives. And so he says it's according to his purpose. and grace.
He's the giver. It's from his heart. It's from his giving. It isn't start with us. It's from God, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When did he give these things? When was this all started? Before the world began, he says. The whole purpose of pushing Timothy's thoughts back on God and what God is and what God has given. And then if I could just kind of summarize it this way, sort of like saying to Timothy, Timothy, be what God has made you. Just be that. Don't seek to be anything yourself. Don't seek to make yourself something. You don't have to do that. Just be what God has made you and given to you. And that's true of every one of us. Every one of us just needs to be what God has made us to be. And Grace. He will provide everything that we be that.
That's grace, isn't it, Don?
It's all the heart of God in grace that begins it all.
And in verse 8, when he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, what he says in verse 12 to connect it with that, because there was Paul at the end of his pathway in the last chapter. He says, I'm ready to depart. And he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. There he was about to have his head cut off. Tim and Paul, aren't you ashamed? He had lost everything. There he was in prison, waiting for the end. He says, I am not ashamed. Oh, the beauty of a father in a young man's life. Timothy, don't be ashamed. I am not ashamed. He says, because I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What an example that was to Timothy to have an example like that before him. But then notice a little bit further, there's another one. Because in the 15th verse, all in Asia had turned away from him. I don't think that means that they ceased to be believers, but they simply didn't go along with Paul in his doctrine that got him locked up in prison. And he speaks about one exception. He says, verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So, young people, do we have something in what we're talking about, something to be ashamed of? In this world's view, it is something to be ashamed of. But you look at it in connection with that day of glory that's beyond. We have something not to be ashamed of. May the Lord help us.
I can make a further comment in connection with that. Verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed. We know that therefore depends on something that comes before it. And I want to suggest that what comes before it is this. Don't be ashamed of God and what he has purposed and given. If we're going to be ashamed in the sense of what God has given, we're ashamed of God. And that's a pretty serious thing for us to have in our hearts. The hole that was there originated that Timothy and Paul are connected with is with God. And if I could put it this way, he says, it were saying to Timothy, therefore, first he says something that God has given, and then he says, therefore, don't be ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed to be identified with God. Don't be ashamed to be identified with his Son, the Lord Jesus. If you are, you're ashamed of God. You're ashamed of the Lord Jesus.
and we don't feel that way, I trust. And so may the Lord help us to act in consistency with not being ashamed of our God or His Son.
Could we say to add to that too, Don, there is a real danger of being ashamed of God, ashamed of following a rejected Christ, ashamed of being despised and rejected in this world, ashamed of not having the respect of the world around us. There's also a danger of being ashamed of the weakness. In one sense, I may say, yes, I am thankful for all that God gave in Christ. I am thankful for the truth of God. I am thankful that I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I am thankful, shall I say it, to be gathered outside of all the, shall we say, unfaithfulness, bad doctrine, and so on, that is so common today. But I'm ashamed of the weakness. And that's included here too. Timothy might well have been ashamed of the weakness, ashamed that all of those in Asia had turned away from Paul, ashamed that, as we find out later on in the epistle, that there was a Demas who had, as Paul said, loved this present world and forsaken Paul, and various other things. And sometimes, if I can be pretty straightforward about it, our attitude can easily be, oh, wouldn't it be nice if I could have an assembly where there was plenty of good teaching, where there was a really happy spirit, where there was good attendance at the meetings, where there was a nice outreach in the gospel, where there was good fellowship together, where we never had difficulties in the brothers' meeting, where we never had to deal with problems among us. When I find an assembly like that, that's where I want to be. And Satan will make very sure that you don't find one like that. And then we say, well, I don't know what to do now. I just have to muddle along as best I can because I can't find anything that answers to what I see ought to be in the Word of God. You and I know that we are in the last days. And God was calling Timothy in the midst of all of that. He says, Timothy, you be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, even if those afflictions come from within the framework of what he calls later on the great house. You be partaker of those afflictions. You have the courage to go on. You have the courage to live for the Lord. You have the courage to take hold of things, even if you don't find the atmosphere is all that compelling around you. I was very much struck, allow me to repeat it, what Brother, I think it was Mr. Wigram, said in his ministry. He said, if every other believer on the face of this earth were living in a careless and worldly way, that would be no excuse for me to follow them. Now, I don't believe we'll ever be brought to that. As we get in the next chapter, there will always be the with them, I believe, that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But I have to be brought to that point. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here.
Verse 46.